James chapter 5 for the last time in this study. James chapter 5. We have been with tonight exactly 6 months in this book. James chapter 5. So next Wednesday will be the last Wednesday that I will be here until we return from England mid-July. So I'm not going to start anything new. We'll do something else, and then we'll take off again when come back in July. Last two verses of James. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 are the text this evening in the last two verses of the book. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight. Of course, Lord, as always, we believe that these are your words to us, breathed out by your Spirit. And I pray that you'd help us to understand them, to grasp their meaning. And Lord, not only to grasp their meaning, but to have grace to live that which is being instructed us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, James perplexes us, and at the risk of being a troublemaking rabble-rouser, which is not my intention ever, Well, let me back up. Thou shalt not bear false witness, which is rarely my deliberate intention to be a troublemaking rabble-rouser. One of the perplexities that we face is just simply some of the words that are used in the translation of these verses. And I don't mean that to be, I really don't mean that to be critical of our translation, but over the course of 400 years, language has changed, and the way we think about the meaning of words changes, and we're just very much inclined, folks, this is what we are, we're just very much inclined to read a word, no matter where we read it, no matter how old the literature, what the nature of the literature is, we're inclined to read it and interpret it in light of the way that we would use it. And that just doesn't always make for easy and simple handling of the Bible text. So here's what I wish to do this evening. And that is, first of all, grasp the basic meaning from each of the verses. There are two verses. There are, I would suggest to you, two very large precepts that are being taught. And then, having the precepts, we can kind of walk our way through and see why I would say that and see if those precepts are defendable. So let's look at verse number 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. And actually, I'd like to abbreviate even that, because part of the precept, the second precept, is actually begun in verse number 19. So let's deal with this part of the precept, the verse. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. What is the major precept being taught there? And I think if we looked at it and asked it that way, all right, I think that we would recognize that the major precept being taught is that people err from the truth. Or to put it this way, folks, to use the theological language that we know, apostasy is a very real possibility. This is a precept in verses 19 and 20 fit together. Okay? Brethren, so this is clearly being written to believers. If any of you, again, clearly being written to believers. So this is not about lost people. This is to save people. Okay? You would not know this unless you, when you read this, you dragged out a concordance and we're looking at the words, but the word there, actually the Greek word gives to us our English word planet. It is a word that refers to something that is in orbit, something that is circling, something that is following a trajectory. So here is the verse. Brothers, if any of you go into orbit away from the truth. Now that's the verse, folks. That's what it says. That is what it's teaching. And here's why I'm emphasizing it like that. Right? Because you can't come to James chapter 5 and verse number 19 and start talking about some specific or generalized sin. He's not talking about telling a lie. He's not even talking about stealing. He's talking about departing from the truth. And whenever you read a word like truth with a definite article like the truth, the faith, it almost always, folks, is referring to the entirety or the composition of something. The faith, everything that the Bible teaches about God and man and salvation, the faith, the truth. If any believer goes into orbit and makes a departure from the truth. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 14, Paul writes about this very kind of thing. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And I think we all understand this, folks, if the Bible didn't explain it to us. We all understand this, that you cannot separate what you believe from how you live. This is why just walking around making Christian sounds is meaningless. Because people live what they believe. They don't just talk. If it's just talk, it's not belief. It is belief when it is lived. And people act out what they believe. So, somebody goes into orbit with reference to the truth, we have a real problem here. We have somebody whose belief system is falling apart. James has already talked about this, folks. If you want to jump back to the very beginning of your book, this is not a novel concept to James. It's not like he's just rambling around looking for some good place to get out of the letter. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time and go too far down the road on this, folks, but for some of you, okay, and I'm just going to put it that way, for some of you, depending upon what branch of fundamentalism you were raised in, and I think that some of you then know who you are, there was really no such thing as apostasy. A person made a profession of faith, and whenever they made that profession of faith, their salvation was set in stone, guaranteed, sealed, and that was the end of the matter. And no matter how they lived, we always had this assurance that somewhere in some pocket New Testament was a date written on the day that they called upon Jesus. But the harsh reality, folks, is that the New Testament, while acknowledging that such a moment does indeed exist, rarely builds the doctrine of eternal security upon it, but builds the doctrine of eternal security upon this. Are you continuing to live what you claim to believe? And it doesn't do this occasionally, and it doesn't do this in isolation. It does this regularly and repeatedly. The New Testament evidence of one's salvation is that one lives it in varying degrees of success, admittedly, through the remainder of one's life. This is the way the New Testament talks to us. So the New Testament fully acknowledges that people who believe or people who make professions of belief can in fact depart away from that which they have believed. And I'm not talking about in a losing one's salvation sense. I think the Bible is equally clear that it is possible to make a profession of faith that never had any substance to it. But James isn't really talking about that here, folks. He's not talking about some guy who's really a lost guy, who's been play-acting at Christianity, and his play-acting is finally caught up with him. He's talking about something completely different. In fact, he's talking here about one of the great success stories of the New Testament church. But he is dealing with this fact, folks. It is possible for people to depart from the faith, not in a never-been-saved sense, but it is possible for believing people to walk away from their faith, to go into orbit, to be like a planet, to stray off on a trajectory. Genuine believers might stray. And I would point out, and this is Peter, or James is not developing this in the text, but how would we recognize the difference in our own lives? In other words, what's the difference between a guy who never really believed what he walks around telling everybody he has, and a guy who really does believe it, and God has saved him, and he walks away from it? And folks, I think that the New Testament there is very clear that God deals with wandering brothers. God convicts them not just about the wrongness of their action, but of their way it impacts their relationship with Him. But He doesn't do that to lost people because He doesn't have that relationship with lost people. And I think this is what's being argued in Hebrews chapter 12. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He resisteth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Then your birth is illegitimate, non-existent. And if God doesn't talk to you the way our dads talked to us when we were little periodically, then that doesn't mean that we're doing well. It means that we don't have the Father. That's what it means. So, precept number one, the broad principle that is being taught, folks, is that genuine believers may walk away from the truth. They're saved, but they have strayed, wandered, drifted. So that is principle number one. Principle number two, let's go back to the middle of verse number 19 and read to the end of verse number 20. And one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Broad principle number two is that God works through human instrumentation in recovering wandering saints. God works through human instrumentation in recovering wandering saints. So, I mean, if you're a note writer, and not because I'm saying it, because I think it's what the text is teaching, verse number 19, genuine saints wander. Verse number 19 and 20, God recovers genuine saints through the ministry of His people. And all of the emphasis, folks, in verse number 19 and verse number 20 now is upon the brother of the wandering brother. If a brother departs from the truth and one converts him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways The word convert there simply means to turn him back. Right here is a guy on a planetary trajectory. He has taken off. And here is another brother who has engaged in some sort of ministry that has turned him back to the pathway of the truth. That's all that is being discussed here, folks. If a guy is straying, and through your human ministry, he is recovered. He ministers the word, and the wanderer returns. He needs to know something. All right, now let's just stop right here for a minute. All right? Because we've been here. And in fact, I would propose to us, folks, that in the not too distant past, in what can only be described as not one of our better moments as a church ministry, there were a bunch of us that saw somebody who was on that trajectory, one of our own members. And when that trajectory finally caught up with them, and I don't mean even that they left the church, which they did, but there was much more going on, right? Then we collectively said to each other, yeah, we saw that coming, didn't we? Not our best moment, but highly indicative of why this verse is written. Because we see somebody who appears to be straying from the truth, and we don't want a bloody nose by getting in the middle of that. Or we don't want to make an enemy out of them by suggesting that maybe they're not on the best pathway. Or we don't want to be viewed as meddlesome or a busybody. Or we just don't want to bother. We just conclude it's a lost cause. They've chosen a path and there's no point in getting involved in that life. Because those are the kind of things that we think and the kind of rationales that we come up with. All right? So, let's go back to the verse. Here is a brother who is going astray. He is walking away from the truth. And here is another brother who goes, I cannot with a clear conscience just stand by and observe that happening. I've got to get involved. All right, he needs to know something. He needs to know that what he has done has not been meddlesome and has not been troublesome, but has been worthwhile. Verse number 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way. So it is possible, folks, right? I don't want to say we've all been there, but numbers of us have been there. Where we have left a conversation feeling like the voice in the wilderness. Right? We've tried to make the appeal. We've tried to point out the truth of the word, and it has been met with refusal and resistance and stubbornness. But perhaps there have been times when we have tried to minister the word to somebody, and the end result has been that they have come back to the truth. This is not conversion in the saving sense. This is not you were lost and I saved you. But folks, neither is this any kind of notion that we're just down here functioning and God is not doing anything. God works through the ministry of His people. God works through the ministry of His people. So Westwood Heights, I would say to you that if somebody is departing from the truth, if the evidences are there that their life is taking a trajectory away from God, that it is a worthwhile thing to broach the subject with them. To them, not about them. We talk to people, not about them. And James goes on then to give two ways in which that ministry is worthwhile. It is worthwhile, number one, because you shall save a soul from death. And of course, our commentaries are filled with questions and discussions and debates about whether that is spiritual death, eternal condemnation, or physical death, And the reality is our commentaries will continue to be filled with speculation because James doesn't say. And you can't know. I would suggest that it's probably not spiritual death because this is a brother. And we're not talking about a lost man. I mean, we're just not, folks. I mean, there are false professions. I don't like that, but the Bible is very clear. I mean, one of the main teachings of the parable that comes out of the parable of the sower, all the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13, is that while God is sowing genuine believers, Satan is sowing pretenders. And human beings do not have the capacity to know who's who, so we don't get to engage in that harvest. So there's always going to be pretenders, folks. This is the way genuine ministry works. There are always going to be people who claim it, look like it, Satan himself transformed into an angel of light. We'll get to this in the not too distant future in Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 4. This is the way it's always going to be. And no church can put up enough barricades or barriers or guardsmen at the door to keep Satan and his minions out. But the good news is, we're not supposed to. We are to proclaim and live the truth of the word. That's the task that we have. So, my inclination is that we're not talking about you rescued a guy's eternal soul. My inclination is you saved a guy from God having to kill him for his own good. You will save a soul from death. Now, it could be the other way. It could be the other way. And if you think it's the other way and can argue it, you have no fight with me. But I don't view verses 19 and 20 as evangelistic in nature. Right? That's true of all evangelism, folks. You tell the gospel to your children or to a coworker or to a neighbor, and they come to faith in Christ, you have saved a soul from death to the extent that you've been involved in that ministry. That's not really the setting here. But there is benefit number one to the incredibly difficult task of intervening in someone's life for their spiritual good. Let them know. Right? I mean, this is really the admonition of the text. Right? James wants you to know that it's a good thing for you to do that. It's a good thing for us to do that. It's not an un-American thing for us to do that. It's a very pro-Christian thing to do that. And secondly, the second benefit, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, and what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean in the sinister cover-up sense of the word. It doesn't mean that the wandering brother and the recovering brother are now engaged in a conspiracy to cover up the sins that he committed. It's not that. I think, folks, that cover up, because James, and we've talked about this prayer, James is, of course, well acquainted with Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, but he is also well acquainted with the Old Testament, and he tends to bring an Old Testament perspective to his New Testament book. And I think that it is in kind of the forgiving sense. That would be the way that I would understand it. And for instance, Psalm 32:1, a psalm of David Maskil, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. There's that parallelism. Not two different things. The forgiving of a transgression and the covering of a sin. The one and the same thing. The forgiveness and the covering are the same thing. Psalm 85:2, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Or all their sins, singular. And 1 Peter 4:8, Peter says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. When we are instrumental in somebody's life to the point that they continue in the truth rather than straying from the truth, folks, there is a whole world of sorrow that has been prevented. There is a whole world of sin that can be forgiven at that moment. The error, folks, the straying is sinful. What we're describing in verse number 19 is a sin. It's just not any old sin we want it to be. It is the specific sin of wandering from the truth. Right? So, and I was talking to one of the guys Sunday about verse number 16, James 5:16 that we dealt with. And we were exploring the topic of what it looked like in real life and whether the church should do more of it. And yes, we should do more of it. Again, not in the formalized, we're going to incorporate confessing of faults into the public order of services, but in that we have the kind of spiritual relationships with people that we freely admit our sinfulness and they to us, and we acknowledge our mutual weaknesses. We live in a world that celebrates human strength like it really exists. We keep commending people for how strong they are. We've done this publicly with people who have experienced the flooding. Nebraska strong. Like there is some kind of special, unique human strength that Nebraskans have. Folks, that is about as worldly as one can get. When the Bible says, if you really want to celebrate something, celebrate human weakness and the strength of Christ. There's something worth rejoicing in. So to have the kind of spiritual relationships where we look each other in the eye and acknowledge freely and deliberately our spiritual weaknesses, these are good things. And all where I'm going with that is, folks, verses 19 and 20 are not weird. They're not radical. James is not off in some kind of mystery tangent, some undecipherable thing. He's talking about the kind of things that God expects people in a church to do to each other all the time. Brother, how you doing? You don't look like you're doing very well. How are you? How are things really? That's the way that we're supposed to interact with each other. That's the way a church is supposed to function. Not shallow, superficial, didn't my best sports team do great this week and I don't want to talk about anything else. Which, since I'm kind of a Tigers fan, I don't want to talk about that at all, but that's a whole other subject matter. So, two basic principles being developed, folks. Number one, genuine people stray. Number two, worthwhile ministry to try and impede that. Worthwhile ministry to try and impede that. All right, that's the end of the book. With that, we're going to stop. If you'll get out your prayer.